In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. As I mentioned during our earlier moments of silence, John O'Donnell was scheduled to preach this morning. He has had a case of laryngitis since Tuesday that, as of yesterday morning, had not abated at all. And this morning is still not all that great. So we pray for his speedy. He assures us he doesn't feel all that bad. He just has no voice. So we pray for his speedy recovery. And we thank, again, Rich Connell for stepping in this morning to be our minister of communion. I remember once leading a Bible study, and we were considering the Magnificat, that beautiful prayer of Mary after she is told she will be the mother of the promised Messiah. We were talking about being vulnerable, and someone asked, but was Mary ever actually at risk or in danger? My answer was, you bet she was, and this morning's gospel is part of the proof of that dynamic. But much of that danger was from the perspective of Joseph. And it is the passage from Matthew that we just heard that we learn just how precarious Mary's and Joseph's situations were. Consider her situation. She's not married, but engaged to Joseph. They're not living together. She is pregnant. Jewish law forbids that. What could possibly go wrong here? First, there's pressure from her family. What have you done? There's pressure from society. Can you imagine the gossip that was going on with all the yentas around town about her situation? And all of this pressure we can learn from the narrative from the Gospel of Luke. But in Matthew's story of the miraculous conception, the story is told through Joseph's eyes, and the sequence is reversed. He already knows about the pregnancy and is undoubtedly considering his options. And then he receives the message from the angel that we just heard. Joseph's first response is of a just man. Under Jewish law, Deuteronomy 22:23-24, Mary has committed the crime of fornication. Joseph quickly concludes that he must divorce her, not out of anger or because he no longer loves her, but out of a sense of duty to God. Clearly, he still loves her because before receiving the angel's message, he has decided to break the engagement secretly rather than bringing public charges. Public charges that could lead to a death sentence for Mary. So Joseph has done all of this thinking and reflection, and then, bang, the angel appears to him in a dream. And despite the social stigma of following what the angel tells him, despite the public embarrassment, despite his own misgivings about ignoring his strong Jewish customs, he does what the Lord tells him to do in the dream. You know, I think sometimes we 21st century Christians miss a major aspect of the Christmas story during this season of Advent. We look at it with 2020 hindsight from the perspective of the wise men, who don't even appear until chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel. But there's all this dynamic going on in between. And they were following a supernatural star to greet a supernatural child. The danger of this approach is understanding this story because we know how it ends, and through the perspective of the wise men, is that we're looking at the events before Jesus' birth with full knowledge of the whole story. But when we do that, we miss the very real danger and vulnerability that Mary and Joseph faced in committing to their relationship and to making the birth of Jesus possible in the way that it happened. And those circumstances paint a picture of vulnerability. They had no idea where they were going to stay until hours, and perhaps even moments, before Mary actually gave birth. There they were, with no reservations, no arrangements, for lodging, food, or care for this newborn baby. And in Joseph's case, he was doing all this in total faith that Mary was telling him the truth, and that it was indeed God whom he was hearing in the dream. They were basically homeless. Mary and Joseph aren't the only ones in today's readings who are acting in total faith. Take a look at today's epistle. In the introduction to Paul's letter to the Romans, the very opening words of the letter are, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Now, you may recall in your hearing the Bible over the years that Paul did not exactly volunteer to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Indeed, he was out persecuting Christians when Jesus knocked him off his horse on the road to Damascus and blinded him before he became that loyal servant of Jesus Christ. It wasn't when he was strong and in charge of the situation that he was serving the Lord. It was only when he was humbled and made totally vulnerable that he became an instrument of God's will. And then he walked in faith, becoming the most prolific of Jesus' messengers. And I think there's a message in both of these stories. It's true when you think about it, isn't it? The powerful, the well-established, and the confident can worship Jesus. They can even love Jesus. But they often don't act like they need Jesus. Anyone who has suffered a major tragedy in their lives learns they need Jesus. A sudden death. Anyone who learns they have a serious illness who can find that they need him. In the famous Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, which, by the way, is now playing at Hartford Stage, very excellent performance Debbie and I saw the other night, the central character, George Bailey, discovers he's about to lose his business, his job, and his reputation. He goes to a bar to get drunk and is contemplating suicide. And although he's not a praying man, while at the bar, he looks up and says, "God, if you are up there, show me." In the throes of desperation, George Bailey needed Jesus. And Jesus indeed did show him. And I think this is one of the lessons we can draw from last week's reading of Mary's prayer of supplication in the Magnificat, as well as this morning's passage about Joseph's internal struggle from the Gospel of Matthew. That as we prepare for Christmas, we should do so not with the perfect 2020 hindsight of the wise men, but with the total vulnerability of Mary and Joseph, having no idea what is happening, living through things that we didn't ask for and probably didn't expect. But in all of that, listening for the word of God and following where that word leads us, knowing that God is our companion on the way. During this transition time in our church, there's also a lesson for the church. I'm reminded of Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers, who's the canon of the presiding bishop for evangelism and reconciliation, reflecting back in the 50s and 60s, we were the established church. It's hard for God's Spirit to work with a church that is that confident of itself, that secure in its place in society, that established in traditions that seem comfortable. As I look at the church today, I prefer to say, "Hey, look at that decline. Now what? So you're not comfortable anymore? Good, because now you need Jesus." On this last Sunday of Advent, the scriptures are leading us to open ourselves to God's work in our lives and in our church, like Mary did, like Joseph did. As we make room in our hearts for the infant Jesus, we are being invited to let go of some of the old expectations, the old habits that made us so comfortable when we look back at them. as we prepare to celebrate the remembrance of the arrival of Jesus. Matthew and Jesus invite us to enter the world of Mary and Joseph, where we have to make room for God to do a new thing in our lives. As it did for Mary and for Joseph, the future might well hold more than we can ever ask or imagine. Amen.